1 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." We're in a series on grace. And Paul greets his congregation or churches that he writes to a lot of times by this "grace and peace to you." And that's what my prayer is for you as well. Now, Facebook has changed a lot of people's lives in certain ways, for good and for bad. And it really changes how we relate to each other. And specifically what we say to each other. There's some good and some positive things. The good things are if somebody makes you aware of something that's happening or somebody's ill, lots of prayer requests can come on Facebook, through Facebook. I know through different situations that we've been in through in our family, I had people praying for certain situations that I hadn't seen in 40 years, but they saw it on Facebook. And they texted me and said, "Hey, we're just praying for you." And I thought, that's really cool. Number one, they became a Christian. Number two, that somebody was thinking about. But so Facebook can be good that way. It can be negative in the way because of people, what they post, and they write things that they would never say to somebody in their face, in front of their face. So there's some negative part of that as well. There's a status change. You can change your status on Facebook. I have a friend of mine, Luke Erickson, who went to Bible college here, and he preaches out in a church with a couple of my friends out there in Maryland, and he was doing a wedding. This is early on with Facebook. And right after he did the vows of the wedding, the groom stopped, pulled out his phone, and he goes, "Changing my status," right during the service. And it made national news because it was such a fresh thing back then. So it changes your status. You can change your status on it. We can reconnect with friends. We can get the, figure out what, or see people's trips or things. Like, sometimes that's fun. Sometimes it's a little self-centered, but sometimes it's kind of fun to see where everybody's at. The point is, it changed how we relate to people. Especially social media changed how we relate to people as well. Well, grace changes how we relate to people. It really does. It changes everything. We're going to be looking at a passage in Romans chapter 12. And prior to that, the Apostle Paul wrote Romans to the church at Rome. And he makes his argument about that we can't be saved by the law. We can't be saved by the things that we do because all of us are sinful. And we can't live perfect lives. The only way that we are saved is through God's grace. And if we place our faith in him, that's when God's grace is poured out into our life. So he spends the first 11 chapters talking about grace. And then he comes to chapter 12, and that's more application. After, okay, so then, because of this, this is what I want you to do, or this is what the Lord wants you to do. In Romans 12, he starts out, this isn't on the worship program, or it's not up here, but it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of this grace that I just got done talking about, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So here's the so that because of God's grace, this is what I want you to do. I want you to give your life over to the Lord. Quit getting pressed in by the world around you, and this is how I want you to live. He starts out by saying right next to that in chapter or verses 4, don't consider, make sure you're humble about yourself. Don't look at others and think that you're better than they are. And then he talks about using your spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to you. And then he comes to this section where it talks about relationships and how important relationships are and how grace has transformed that. Relationships are really key to a lot of aspects of life. A relationship with a father and a child, a mother and a child. Successful people credit people because they have a mentor of some kind, so there's a relationship there. Boys, I read a book on boys that shoot in schools. This is written early on, quite a few years ago. And he talks about four or five characteristics of every one of those people that did such horrendous things. And one of the main things was they don't have any significant relationship with an adult. And that was one of the cause, or at least one of the things that they traced. Again, relationship. When people die, they long for a relationship. They don't long for the stuff that they had. And then even in the church, between 60-75% said they came to church because somebody asked them to come to church. A relationship. So relationships are really, really important. Good relationships are really important for a good spiritual life. Church should not be the context for religious instruction, but relational innovation. It's about relational innovation. We should set the standard about how we relate to people. So I want to look at this section here in verses 9 through 16 that really describe grace-based relationships. What does it look like when we apply grace to the relationships around us? All right, number one, we'll get through this quick. There's a lot. We got lots of time. We'll get her done. We'll get her done. All right, number one, genuinely care for people. It says in verse 9, love must be sincere. The term for love here is agape. Agape love is different than any other kind of love. It's not dependent on what somebody does for you or what they say or what they look like. It's unconditional. If you simply choose to love that person, and you choose to do so in spite of what they do to you, in spite of what you're going to get back to them. And you want the best for that person. That's the kind of love. Love, this kind of love must be sincere. It can't be fake. And in order to be sincere, that means it's got to be shown. If this can't be spoken, it's got to be shown. Shown and proved. Paul says that this kind of love must be sincere. It must be without a mask. The word for that is hypocrite. Hypocrite, it's a Greek word, but we get the word hypocrite. And back in Greek days, when they would put on plays, they would put on a mask to pretend to be somebody else. And that's the very thing that people do sometimes when they are hypocrites. They pretend to be somebody else by the way that they live. He says it can't be that way. Your love's got to be genuine. You can't be a hypocrite in your love. It's a selfless, sacrificial love that God showed through his son Jesus when he gave up his life for us so that we can be forgiven of our sins. We did not deserve it. In fact, we deserve the opposite. We deserve his wrath. But God chose to love us anyway with his agape love. And we're to love each other in that way. I just visited a family up in a hospital from out of state. And my brother called, and they're connected to his family. And so they just found out bad news that his leukemia, or a certain kind of leukemia, had spread to his brain. And so they were pretty upset about that. And they asked if I can run up there and just encourage them. And I ran up there and spent a couple hours with them. And they're just a great family. And during the circumstances, but you could just tell that they genuinely loved each other. It was really fun to see the siblings interact and tease each other and hug each other. And they were so kind to their dad. That's one way that we can do that in our families. But you can do that in church as well. One of the churches I served, there was an elder there, and he was just a lovely man. He's a big guy, but he's just really friendly and outgoing. And he would come up to me on a Sunday morning, and he'd come and give me a great big hug. And he goes, "Aaron, how you doing?" I said, "I'm doing good." No, he... "How are you doing?" He was, "How are you doing? Are you doing okay? I want to know if you're doing okay." "I'm doing great." His name was Doug. But just a fantastic guy, super guy. He was showing genuine concern for us, for me. And that's what we need to do. Grace does that. It changes our perspective from being self-centered to looking at other people. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. And it makes you want to love them even more because of that grace that's poured out in your life. Number two, we should live with integrity. He says in the latter part of verse 9, "Hate what is evil and cling to what is good." Hate is a very strong word in the Greek here. Very strong word. It means expresses strong feelings of horror, and implies loathing, abhorrence, and disgust. All right? You're supposed to hate it. You're supposed to be disgusted at sin. What does that feel like? I'll tell you, illustrate it this way. I think I was outside working. Cleaning out pig barns. And it was a hot summer day like we've had this summer, probably 95 degrees. And I just got done cleaning the barn. And it was an outdoor pen, but it had a barn around it. So I got a glass of water, and I sat down on the edge on the water feet, or the water trough by the pigs. And I sat there, and I said, "It's so hot." I just went hot. And right then, a pig spun out, put manure right on my tongue. Tasted like chicken. No. That feeling that you had is how we're supposed to feel about sin. Disgust. And I went and washed my mouth for the next hour after that. You hate sin. You hate it. And then you cling to good. And that word for cling means to be glued to it. Hold on to it. Don't let it go. Be glued to sin. Hate it. Disgust it. So to me, it's living a life of integrity. You hate doing the wrong thing. You love doing the right thing. We are to be glued to doing whatever the Lord wants us to do. That's being honest and being trustworthy. All those different kinds of things. Hate those that destroy. Hate the things that destroy relationships. Name calling, angry emotions, downgrading looks, selfish thinking, demanding your own way, not being polite, purposely hurting others. And we can go down that list of how we hurt and what we can do to destroy relationships. Not when we have grace in our life. In grace, we are to live a life of integrity and do the right things. I was in ninth grade, and I was playing basketball, and it was on B squad. And we had a big gym, and then we had an elementary gym, and they asked us to go to elementary gym to go practice. And when I went in there, my music teacher was in there setting up the stage for an event they were going to have. And he came storming off the stage and he came right up to me and goes, "What's going on?" I said, "Well, they told us to come over here and practice." Just blew up at me. I'm going like, okay. And so I kind of walked away sheepishly. He was mad because he was trying to get things set up, and he could do that once in a while. He could blow up. Well, the very next day, when I went to music, I was in choir and band and all that stuff, and so we went to class every day. We were in the music room, and I saw him, and I just walked by. He came up to me, and he put his hands on my shoulders, and he looked me straight in the eye. He goes, "Aaron, I am so sorry that I blew up with you. You did nothing wrong. I was upset. You did nothing wrong. In fact, you were very polite to me. And I just want to say I am so very sorry and I apologize to you." Very sincere. He's a Christian man. That's integrity. He wanted to do right for something that was wrong. That's what we mean. That's how we treat each other in these relationships. Number three, treat each other like family. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That word is Philadelphia, where we get the word brother, city of brotherly love. It's a Greek word that means sibling love. We should love each other like family, as siblings. We are now in Christ, so there's no more barriers, race or gender or nationality. You know, Bear Creek at one time we had Nigerian, Brazilian, South Koreans, Lahu, Native American, African American, Hispanic, and a bunch of ornery Norwegians. That was what it looked like at one time. It's changed a lot in the last 15 years. We had a lot of people move away or go start another church. But that's what it looked like. That's the beauty of God's kingdom. It's a variety. There's a Hispanic church that meets here in the afternoon at 1 o'clock. They have people from 9 different countries that attend their church. It's pretty amazing. That's what church should be like, because we're all one family. We don't look at where our background is, our economic background, or our color of our skin. We don't look at that. We see Christ in each and every one of us, and that's what binds us together. That's what pulls us together. There's family bonds. You do special things for your family. We know each other's secrets, and we still love each other. Church should be a family, not an institution. A long time ago, one of our church members, and he's a character. Some of you know who he is. I could say his name. Todd Looney. He's his name. Some of you know Todd Looney. He's nuts. His last name fits him. He's Looney. So he invited a bunch of church people over for supper one night, and he's in there working away, getting things set up. And so he's stirring the chili, and he takes the spoon out, eats it right in front of me. And he says he went to grab the milk, so he grabbed the milk, took a swig out of the jug, and put it back. I go, "What are you doing?" He goes, "What?" I said, "What are you doing?" "What?" I said, "You just ate that spoon, and other people are going to." He goes, "I know, but we're family." Church is a family. That's one way to define it, right? But we are a family, and we care for each other, and we miss each other when we're not here, and we're excited for each other when things go. We'll talk about that here in a little bit as well. So be family. Why? Because of grace. Because of grace. Because of God's grace, we get to be part of God's family, and we're treated as his own, which is special, and we need to treat each other that way. Number four, think of others first. Honor one another above yourself. That phrase can mean to esteem others more highly than yourself, or to outdo one another in showing honor. How about that? We outdo one another in showing honor to one another. That we try to outdo. Let me help you. No, let me help you. No, I want to. No, let me help you. Outdo one another. That's what it means. Think of others first. It doesn't mean that we think less of us. It just means that we don't think so much about us. Not that we look down upon us or that we have low self-esteem. It's just that we think about others first, about what they might think. It's about thinking ahead. We're a protein diet, and so one of our snacks is pork rinds. And my wife loves to eat pork rinds. And when they're on sale at Hy-Vee, we go and grab a bottle. I mean, because you save 50 cents. You got to buy them, right? You got to buy them. 50 cents each bag. So I like to save $4. That's a lot of money. So, but we always feel guilty grabbing them all. So we always leave a couple so that somebody else might grab a couple. Now, is that noble? I don't know if it's noble, but you know what it's like to go and you go to the grocery store and you need that one thing and it's out, right? So you just think of, that's just one simple way about thinking about others, right? But you think about what they might think or what they might say or how you might spot, you know, you think about older people or, here's another example. People coming in, I was at a, we're studying, I'm trying to remember where we're at. Christian Community Development Association. I was being trained in how to work with community development and with poor people and people from different kinds of backgrounds. And one of the things he mentioned was sometimes, especially he mentioned Hispanic people when they come here, that people don't say hi to them a lot. Now, I don't know if this is a general thing, so he was just mentioning to that. And he says, we just kind of walk by. And so I thought, that's interesting. So I made it a point so that I would look people straight in the eye and say hi to them, no matter what background they were. And it's amazing how many people smile when you do that. That's thinking about somebody else. Maybe they're having a tough day. Or being kind to an older person, like letting them have the parking space. Or those kinds of things. Thinking about others first. Why? Because of grace. That's what grace is all about. I love reading motivational books, and Zig Ziglar is one of the guys, great Christian men. He's gone to be with the Lord, but he was very popular in the 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s. He wrote a lot of books, but I just loved his attitude. He was just such a positive person. And he said, I'd get up every day, and when I walk out of the house, I think he had scripture on his wall. It says, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And so he left that day every day thinking that this is a day that I'm going to rejoice that the Lord gave me another day. How about waking up like that every day? That would be great. But he also mentioned that he says, whoever I meet or interact with, I want to make them better for being in my presence. Now, he wasn't bragging about that. He just says, I want to be positive to them so that then when they leave my presence, it makes them feel better. Wouldn't that be a great day to go about doing that every day so that this positivity just exudes out of you? Not fake positivity, but just why can we do that? Number one, grace. And number two, God's on our side, right? We should be the most positive people there is. Even in the middle of tragedy, we can find the hope that's in Jesus. And so we should be positive because of grace. Think of others first. That's what we mean. Think about them. How can I help that person have a better day? Now, number five, build up one another spiritually. It says in verse 11, never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Zeal means to apply oneself diligently. It means don't be lazy. So don't be lazy in your spiritual life. Spiritual fervor means to bubble oil over, to boil or to burn. It's used to describe water boiling or metal glowing with heat. Is your spiritual life like metal glowing with heat? That's passionate spiritual life. It means we should always look for ways to help others because become passionate about what the Lord is doing in your life. You talk about what God is doing. You step out in faith on things. You get involved in life-changing adventures like serving the poor, whatever that might be. It's not necessarily going around saying hallelujah all the time, right? It just means that you just have this relationship with God and it just kind of bubbles forth, as it says, bubbles over to somebody else. My aunt was like that, is like that. She's 92 years old. And she's like that. When you have a conversation, she'll be talking about something, and then she'll see God in something, and she goes, isn't he just wonderful? Isn't God just wonderful? About every conversation I've ever had with her, she always thinks, and she gets this beautiful smile on her face. She has such a lovely relationship with Jesus. But she just exudes that. It's great. That's what we do. We build each other up. I love our life group on Tuesday. We have one that meets here at 6:30 on Tuesday nights. We meet in the room up here. You're welcome to join us if you're there. We're going through the book of Romans, so we're not quite there yet. We're getting close to this section here. But we have people from lots of different backgrounds. We have teachers and farmers and managers and people in recovery and daycare providers and an ornery pastor. That's what you have in that group. Imperfect pastor. And we have just great discussions. I love it. And we encourage one another. And sometimes we pour out our hearts about things that have happened in our life. And the group just pulls together and we pray for each other. And it's just wonderful. That's how we build each other up. We try to encourage each other to live. Why? Why do we do that? Because of grace. Because of grace. Number six, maintain a positive attitude. I should have included Zig on this one. Verse 12, be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction and faithful in prayer. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction. That to me is all about positivity, about being positive, even in the middle of dark things. Doesn't mean that you clap your hands because bad things are happening. It just simply means you remember whose you are and what's happened in your life and the grace that God has in your life. That's most important in the end. And so you just realize how great it is that we have that relationship with the Lord. We have forgiveness of sins. We have value, meaning, and purpose. We have love and acceptance. We're free from spiritual oppression and power to overcome sin in our life because of the Holy Spirit. We can develop healthy habits and finances and relationships and self-image. We get help for today and hope for tomorrow and eternal life. Those are all positive things to think about when we're in the middle of those things. We need to be the most positive people in the world. I had a friend of mine, I call him Negative Ned. It's not his name, but that's what he was. And right after college, we went up to the Bonner Waters together. And I was in this Volkswagen Rabbit, and I had this yellow canoe on top of my Volkswagen Rabbit. It looked like a big banana. And we drove up to the Bonner Waters, and we went in. But all the way up, it was just negative. Oh, great. It's probably going to be so hot up there. Oh, great. There's probably going to be mosquitoes. Oh, great. I forgot this. It was just always, always, always that. And finally, we went, oh, great. There's not going to be any fish in the water. You know, it was just constantly. And on the way home, I'm driving back, and I'm passing a semi with bales on it, bales of hay. And so my little Volkswagen, going as fast as I could, diesel, so it didn't make that noise. It was more like clunk, 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 knocking sound. So I'm passing, and he goes, great, the bales are going to go. I go, stop it, stop it, stop it. You've been doing this all weekend, and it's making me crazy. Don't be so negative. We're going to be just fine, just fine. And he sat there, and we got along fine after that. But he's a good person. It's just, you know what it's like to be around people like that. I want to be the opposite. I want to be positive. Why? Because of grace in our life. Number 7, be generous. Share with people, it says in verse 13, who are in need, and practice hospitality. Practice hospitality is being generous to strangers. But in Paul's day, it was important that you show hospitality to strangers because they didn't have a gas 24-hour gas station, and they didn't have hotels like we did. People would build their houses, and they would have a guest room, and you would put people up and provide for them. That's the story of Jesus when he was being born. That's why nobody had any room in their house. They didn't have the room, so he ended up staying where the animals stayed. Some people think it wasn't in a cave, but it was in a person's house, but the guest room was full, so they just stayed where the animals were staying. And that they'd have their animals in their house, kind of like they did in the old days on the farm. They kept everything together. The animals in the lower level would send heat up, and smells, but heat up, and that second level. That's how they did it. They survived in those old days. But they didn't have that, so they were meant to practice hospitality. Practice means to run after, to chase, to pursue, to earnestly aspire, or to seek after. That is how our attitude should be when it becomes about generous to other people. God wants his community to be generous. It's not only to be able to give to each other, but to inwardly feel for the needs that they have. This common sense of ownership that the early church had, that we're in this together, and you can use this, use this or provide for that. It's about sharing with each other, being generous. My cousin Larry was an engineer until he was 52 years old, and he retired at 52. He built airplane hangars for fighter jets. So all over the world he's traveled. But he's really getting burnt out. And one day he told me he was so tired, he was in a hotel, he fell asleep with the shower on. So the shower's on for like 5 hours on hot. And so when he walked in, all the wallpaper had peeled off the wall because of the humidity. And so that's when he realized that he was in trouble. And so he happened to talk to a friend of his that he was really burnt out. And the friend says, why don't you come up to the lake with me? And so he went and spent 2 weeks up the lake just to veg out. He says it really changed him and it really helped. And he decided to go back to work. And then the same stuff, the same pressures of work. He had plenty of money. He was very good with his money. He invested in the company earlier. It was producing tremendously. And so he just decided, talked with his wife and decided to retire. And what they wanted to do, he says, that little lake cabin changed my life. I want to get a lake cabin to help change other people's lives. Christian, anybody, but specifically Christians. So he built this massive three-story log cabin on the Lake of the Ozarks. And it's just beautiful. Beautiful. It has 8 bedrooms in it. It's got a great 2 big living rooms, great big kitchen with a huge table. And what he does, he invites people to come. He'll have marriage retreats. Our Bible Bowl team was going to stop there this summer, but plans changed or they weren't able to do that. But they were going to put up the Bible Bowl team and stop down there. And it was just, but they're so generous about that. And then they cover your meals. So I went down there in sabbatical with my wife, Carrie, and we just had a great time together. But they wanted us to relax. We're burnt out. That was during COVID. And he says, we're going to take you out to eat. We're going to make you food. And it was just so wonderful. And you came out of there feeling like, that was awesome. But that's generosity. God had blessed them and they wanted to bless others. It's a monstrosity. You're going like, oh my gosh, how much is this? He actually has a workshop inside of, in his basement that's probably the size of this room with all different, he makes cabinets and things like that as his hobby. He's an engineer, so, but wonderful, wonderful people. That's how you do it though. Why is that? Because of grace. Grace was given to him. Grace was shown to him by a friend of his, and he wants to show that to others through generosity. Number 8, offer grace instead of a grudge. That's hard to do. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse. Bless means you want the best for that person. You want them to succeed. You want God to be a part of their, whatever it is, but you bless them. Wishing people good. Grace is about unmerited favor. That is what we would have to give to someone that is persecuting us. They don't deserve it. They're hurting us. But we choose to give grace to them instead of a grudge. It goes against our human nature to fight back. I had a grumpy boss when I worked for, one summer I worked for RPU, and we had two bosses. One was like a grandpa, and the other one was a sergeant. Literally, he was in Marines, but he was older. And grumpy, grumpy, grumpy. When I went with one of them, he smoked a pipe, and he's just laid back and relaxed, and we got the job done. Then I got shifted over to the other crew, and it was like, get up, rah, 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 rah. It was like barking order. So I thought, I'm a pleaser, so I'm going to work my tail off to do what I can. So I'm running back and forth, trying to get things done. And then I'd get all the tools laid out. He goes, what do you got the tools laid out? I said, okay, I'm going to put them back in. And then we go to the next job, and he's sitting there and goes, where's the tools? Why didn't you put them out? And I go, like, what in the world is going on? So, and then I kept getting stuck with him. If I could get him to talk about turkey hunting, then he would calm down and became this really nice man. But then as soon as we start work, he's this grumpy guy. Like one time I asked for a pipe wrench of some kind. So I go, can I borrow that? And he drops it right before I grabbed it and then turns his head. I said, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. But he knew I was a Christian, and this is when I was helping with another church, and he knew that. And so I couldn't respond the way I wanted to respond. So finally, the last day came, and he came up to me, and here's got this great big smile. Pulls out his gloves. Aaron, it was a pleasure for you working with me. I'm going like, he says, you always came with a smile on your face, and I like that. So thank you so much for the hard work. I'm going like, whoa, okay. That's hard. That's hard. But if you show people grace, it can change them. Maybe it changed him a little bit. That's what we mean. Why is that? Because grace was shown to me, and I can show that to others. All right, a couple more. Feel for each other. Feel for each other. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. You feel for people. We feel for, as a church family, we feel for those that are hurting and suffering and go through loss. You know, I have one suit that I own. It's a black suit. It's a marrying bearing suit, I call it. It's for marriages and for funerals. And both of those are ways that church family and families can mourn with each other and rejoice with each other. We rejoice with kids growing up in the church, and they're getting married off, and so we are able to bless them. And we mourn with those that we love very much, a part of our church, and family members that we're going to miss very, very much. But that's what we are to do. Grace causes that to do that because we care about people. Again, it's not just about us. We care about people, and so we feel with people. We feel for people, and it needs to be part of our life. I think of my friends, Rick and Dorothy. I think I mentioned them a few weeks ago. Rick just found out, he's a retired pastor, just found out that he has dementia. And my heart just they haven't been able to retire just a few years. And then their adopted son committed suicide a few weeks ago, and so they've had that in the last 2 months. And my heart just goes out to them. I pray for them every day, just that the Lord would give them peace, because you feel for people that you care about. We're to feel for each other because of grace. Number 10, don't be grumpy. Don't be grumpy. Live in harmony with one another. That's where I told my story about my grumpy boss. My first church I served, there was a grumpy man. And he didn't come to church, but his wife came very faithfully. And somebody asked him one day, she says, he's just a grumpy person. He said, have you ever considered divorce? And she sat and paused for a while. And she said, no, never divorce. She says, murder a few times, but never never divorce. Grumpy people are hard to live with. Now, I guess he was nice to her, but just to anybody else, he was a grump. And who knows what happened in that person's life? You got to remember that. Hurt people, right? Hurt people, hurt people. Sometimes there's a hurt in their life, and you don't know what it is, but they can be reacting to something that's very, you know, negative to them, and just being negative because they're mad at life. So we got to be careful about that. Live in harmony means literally think the same things towards one another or live in agreement with one another. I think of that because I think in the church it can be disagreeable, especially when you make changes. I've done this for a long time. And if you make a change, some people love it, some people just hate it and call you lovely, lovely, beautiful names. Godly people do that. Godly people do that. Irby was one of the founding members of a church I served, and he just exuded a positive attitude. And he was never grumpy. I don't think I ever saw him grumpy at all. Always a smile on his face, a little short guy. Lived until almost 100, just I think a few days from 100. And I asked him about why he started the church. And he said there was a couple of boys that would drive from Rochester to the neighboring church, another 15 minutes away. They had girlfriends over. They came back after the war. They had girlfriends. And he told me, this is just Irby saying, we got tired of driving, so we started a church so we didn't have to drive, you know. But they started that church, and it had been going for some year, 50 years or so. And so he knew all about the background of the story. And I just loved how he maintained his positive attitude, because we did a lot of changes when I was serving there. There was a change of style, just in preaching style and personality, a change in music, a change in location of the worship service. And I received some pushback. Not as much as people thought that I received, but you did receive pushback. Because, yes, people don't like change. They like things to stay the same. But Irv came up to me and said, I just love what's happening. I see all these young people coming. This is why we started the church. That's a great attitude to have. Instead of being grumpy, because of God's grace, and grace was pouring out in many people's different lives, they were coming to Jesus. We baptized 150 people in those 8 years that we were there. That's a lot of grace being poured out, and it was a great attitude to have. Number fine thing is treat each person with dignity. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. This simply means don't think so highly of yourself that you're a snob. Somebody wrote, snobs are obsessed with questions of status, with the stratification of society into upper and lower classes, or its divisions into distinctions of tribe or caste, and so the company that they keep. But as followers of Christ, we must be willing to associate with anyone and everyone. All of us are equal in the eyes of God. All of us come from different backgrounds. I sit in our life group. All of us have isms that we're dealing with. So don't think that everybody's better than somebody. We're not. That's why we say no perfect people allowed. That's the attitude that we want in this church fellowship. And so we need to treat each other with dignity. I can't remember if I shared this, so forgive me, like I haven't shared stories multiple times, but a few months ago, there was a Somalian lady that came into our church, and she sat down. I saw her, and I go, that's interesting. I wonder what's going on. And some of our lovely ladies went and sat with her, and they found out that she was very concerned. She had lived in Rochester, and one of her good friends she'd been trying to get a hold of, she moved, and so one of the good friends she's trying to get a hold of didn't answer her phone. So she was very, very concerned, didn't know what to do. And she said, if I went to my community, they wouldn't do anything to help, because they just wouldn't do anything to help. So I came to a church, and I'm very scared. And they go, why are you scared? But she says, my sister's on the phone with me in case something happened. We're going like, well, why do you think that? We didn't say that, but our hearts just went out, and Rachel did a great job of just showing compassion to her and asking her. And so Rachel went on, found out, yes, her friend was ill. She was in bad shape. And it's been working with her. I mean, it's been a lot of work, but it's helping that lady get back on track again. And she's really just done a phenomenal job doing that. But that's what it means to show dignity to people from outside of us that might be different than us, that might think that we're going to harm them. We have to show compassion so much more. We should be known by our love, not by our complaints, right? And we need to do that by showing people dignity. Why do we do that? Because of grace. Grace is giving a person dignity. All right, offer grace. Here's the bottom line, everybody. Offer grace like Jesus offers grace to me. That's where it comes from. Because he first loved us, so we thus must love others. This is what our relationships are to be like in our family, in our friendships, in our neighbors, co-workers. This is how grace affects our relationships. And that's what the church is to be like. We need to practice those kinds of relationships, not only as we interact with each other, but when we get into small groups of people so that we can share our life together. We offer grace. We model this grace. We show the world what it's like to be in right relationship with God, right relationship with people, and right relationship with the world. And its foundation is grace, unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, but we're going to do it anyway. Now, do you think that would be attracted to people? You bet. That's what will attract people to us. 1 Corinthians 16:23 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us in our relationships apply grace. We need it. We can think of relationships right now that aren't going very well, and we need to be that better person and offer grace instead of grudges or whatever else that we offer. And it takes a lot of work to do that and maybe some healing, Lord. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit will help us. You promise that you will come in and help us and change us how we think and how we feel. And so we pray that you come in and help us with that. But help us just continually remind us of the grace that you have for us, for me, and how important that is so that we share that with other people as well. Lord, thank you. Thank you for that great gift. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.